Just before giving a lavish party at his estate, a tycoon had his swimming pool filled with poisonous snakes. And he called all of his guests together and he announced, "To anyone brave enough to swim across this pool, I will give the choice of 1,000 acres of my oil fields, 10,000 head of cattle, or my daughter's hand in marriage." No sooner were his words spoken when a young man plunged in, swam across the pool, climbed out, unscathed, but breathless. The tycoon greeted him, "Congratulations. Do you want my oil fields?" "No," he gasped. 10,000 head of cattle?" "No," he shouted out. "Well, how about my daughters?" "No." "Well, you must want something," said his puzzled host. "I just want to know the name of the guy who pushed me in." We are beginning a year when we talk about service. And when it comes to serving here at TPC, we don't want anyone to serve because someone pushed you in against your will and wishes. Maybe we will give you a gentle tug, but not a push. Not a push. Yes, we want you to serve, but we want you to serve from a higher, a purer motivation. Let me ask you a question. Why do you do what you do as a Christian? What prompts you to serve? What motivates you? What drives you? What controls you? What compels you? Let's be honest. We know in our own lives there are all sorts of things that motivate us. And many of them are not particularly good. Many of them are not something that we want to even brag about. We're not particularly proud of some of the things that prompt us. Some of them, if we are honest, we would have to confess that they are less than admirable. For example, some might say, "I serve," or "I'm good because somebody might be watching me, and I'll look bad if I don't do what I know I ought to do." Our New Year's theme is, "I serve." The pastors are going to be preaching about it, getting involved, being a part of a ministry, going out into the community. And if I don't do that, that's not going to reflect very well on me. Someone else might say, "Well, if I don't, I'll be excluded from the group, the social circle that I want to belong to." And so someone might serve because they simply want to fit in. We want to belong, even though, if the truth be told, we're not all that crazy about this service thing. We just want to fit in. Some of us think, well, if I don't serve, then God's not going to be good to me. He's not going to give me health and wealth and happiness. It's that bargain approach to service. You know, I'll do good, I'll serve, and then I hope God will reward me for what I do. It is, by the way, a very poor motivation. Not to mention, it's very bad theology as well. Some might say, well, if I don't serve, God's going to judge me. He's going to condemn me. He's going to exclude me from heaven. And along with that last poor reason, that is a very weak motor to drive us along. And it's not likely to last. Some might say, well, if I don't serve, nobody's going to notice me. I won't get any attention or acclamation. And so it does my ego good when I serve, when I do something. Somebody notices me and it feels good. All of those ways can prompt us to do something for a while, but they won't last. And they're not going to bring us much satisfaction or fulfillment as we serve. Fear and guilt are great motivators, but the problem is they don't last. You may have discovered that in your own life. And the main problem with all those motivators that I just spoke about is they're all self-centered. They all focus on me and what I get from serving. And as a result, they're missing the biblical reason why we serve, why we do good, why we give of ourselves. They are missing the most powerful motivator there is for the Christian. And as we think about this year, 2015, don't we want the best, the most powerful motor we can get to compel us? We want that, don't we? If you're looking for power, do you really want a puny and ineffective four-cylinder motor with 120 horsepower when you can have a turbocharged V8 with 550 horsepower? Yes, we need that as Christians. So what does the Bible point us to as the reason, the motivation, the power that compels us to do good, to serve? We find there in our scripture reading the answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says, at the very beginning, for Christ's, what? His love does what? Compels us or drives us. I think the King James says, constrains us. We are controlled by His love. We are empowered by His love because we're convinced that, what, one, that is Jesus, died for all, that's us. And so we are all reckoned to have died with Him. And so because of His great and gracious claim upon our lives, we sense the wonderful gift that He has given to us. His gift is overwhelming. And he takes control of our lives so that we don't live any longer for ourselves, but for him who did what for us? He died for us. And because of that, he has this claim upon our lives. And consequently, it ought to be that the love of Christ compels us. Not guilt, not fear, but the love of Christ. Another scripture, and I could share dozens of these to clarify this point. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of what? God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's mercies. Not in order to hopefully win heaven. Not to take care of the guilt that you have. Not to get attention. But in view of God's mercies. In light of all that he has done for you, live your life for him. Again, you can find this over and over again in the New Testament letters. They are written in a particular way. The writers, first of all, start out by telling us what Christ has done for us. And in the book of Romans, for example, what chapter is this? Chapter 12. Paul has just taken 11 chapters and he has told the people in Rome all that Christ has done for them. He has freed them from condemnation. He has freed them from the law. He has freed them from guilt. He has freed them from death. He works in all things for good. And finally, come to chapter 12, the end of the book, he says, in view of God's mercies, give your life to him as a living sacrifice. And over we find that within the New Testament. First, they tell us of God's work for us. His mercy that he has shown. And then, at the end of the letters, they say, because of what Christ has done for you, you ought to live for him. You ought to serve him. You ought to work for his kingdom. Just a couple more. I could share dozens of these, but 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life, what's it say? For us. And consequently, as a result, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. Because he has laid down his life for us. John 13, your passage, we use it come communion a few times a year. Jesus has just finished washing the feet of his disciples, and he speaks to them and says, "Now that I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you should do what? You should wash one another's feet. Why? Because I have washed your feet. I've given you example that you should do as I have done for you. You should do as I have done for you. And I do believe Jesus had more in mind here than simply getting together three or four times a year and washing each other's feet. I don't think that was his main point when he said, you also should wash one another's feet. He meant you should lay aside your pride and be willing to stoop down and serve anybody. Because I have served you. This, my friends, this is the only genuine, legitimate motivation that the Bible knows. The love of Christ. His redemptive act of amazing grace compels us, doesn't it, to serve in his name and for his kingdom. That's the motor. That's the powerful motor that will take us places to do things that our puny, self-centered motors never could. And as a result, as we understand, as we grasp all that the Lord has done for us, we are compelled to live for him. And so, we are generous with our time because he has given us eternity. We use our hands to bless and serve because his hands were nailed to a cross for us. And our feet, they take us to people and places, out into our community, out of the spotlight, to minister in Jesus' name. Because his feet took him on missions of mercy and finally took him the Calvary Road for us. We are generous with our money, our material things, because the one who was rich with all the wealth of heaven, he gave it up for us. And we make our daily tasks, our serving of others, as a living sacrifice to him who poured out his life upon the cross for us. The love of Christ compels us. We serve because he first served us. This is the mighty, the powerful motor that drives us to minister for his sake. There's nothing better. There's nothing stronger. I think of that little simple verse that sums it up so wonderfully. I would not work my soul to save, for that the Lord has done. But I would work with all my might for love of God's dear Son. That is what drives the Christian forward, or ought to. And when that happens, there is an amazing thing that takes place. Jesus becomes like us. He takes upon himself all that we are, our guilt, our shame, our sin. He redeems us. He gives us a place in his kingdom right now. And now we, in turn, we become together, you and I, as a church, we become the body of Christ. Can you imagine? You and I, the body of Christ. It's what we are as the church. We are the body of Christ. Which means what Jesus did while he was on this earth is what we are to now do. Because he's not here any longer, except as he lives in the church. Now we know a body needs a head, doesn't it? And we know that the church does have a head. As it tells us there in Ephesians 5, Christ is the head of the church. His body, of which, by the way, notice what it says again there, of which he is the Savior. Again, that redemptive priority and motivation. So Christ is the head, which means he directs us, he leads us, he determines the tasks, he creates the attitude, he controls us. Just as the brain controls the body, Christ as the head controls the body. He is the head, we are the body. We follow the head. But it's the body that's doing the serving, right? It's the body doing the tasks. Another little verse puts it well too. You may have heard, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead them in the way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell them how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We serve, miraculously enough, as the body of Christ, but always because of how he has served us first. Tony Campolo, well-known preacher, professor, tells a story of one time he was traveling on a train and was sitting across the aisle from two young men, maybe around 30 in age, and he couldn't help but notice things that were taking place there between these two young men. One of the young men would have something like a convulsion of some sort, and he would shake, he would cringe, he would make these quiet whimpering sounds, and he could see fear and bewilderment on his face. And he noticed how the other friend was just so kind, so patient with him the whole time. He would just speak to him gently. He would cradle him. He would hug him. He would do all he could to soothe his friend until he got over that episode and drifted off to sleep. And Pastor Campolo was just so amazed and touched by the patience, the gentleness that was displayed by the one friend that he spoke to him and told him that. You know, just what a good friend he was to be so loving, so caring for his friend. And the friend just smiled and he said, we were in Vietnam together, He said, and on one of our reconnaissance missions, we were attacked by enemy fire. And I was hit and not able to walk. And I told my friend to just leave me, save himself, and get back to camp with the rest. But he wouldn't hear of it. And he carried me on his back over 3 miles all the way back to our camp. He said, he saved my life. And after all he's done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. That is the motivation for the Christian. As we go forward in 2015, always remembering, after all he's done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. So the prerequisite, the impetus to service for us as Christians is an ongoing, deep, and humble appreciation of how completely we have been served by Christ. That alone will keep us going when nothing else will. It will take us further, make us more available, more generous, more gracious, kinder, self-sacrificing than anything else. Which is why we need to hear of the gospel message over and over and over again, not just to calm our guilty, fearful hearts, but to energize us for service. And we will discover our service will be characterized not by fear and guilt and hope of reward or someone will notice us, but it will be characterized by a heartfelt gratitude, a gladness, and a willingness that will make our service, our ministry, as sent from heaven. So this year, when we get tired from serving, and sometimes maybe we'll get crabby and cranky, when we feel abused and put upon, the answer is not to simply grit our teeth and redouble our human efforts. But the answer is to look to Jesus and to remember how he has served us with grace upon grace upon grace. There we will find power that will compel us as nothing else can. That motivation can only grow in a heart that is deeply touched by grace. So as you get involved, perhaps for the first time at TPC, or maybe as you continue to serve, 2015. May the power that drives you always be, after all he's done for me, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for him. We invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of dedication at this time. It'll be hymn number 588. Anwar will lead us in that.